It was my sophomore year of high school, and I was on a mission trip in a village in Matamoros, Mexico. We have an image of this. And this is me playing with the kids. And so throughout the day, I was leading worship, playing with the kids, proclaiming the gospel in a little VBS. And on the outside, it looked like I had it all together. It looked like I was someone who was following Jesus and taking that very seriously. But lying in the bed one night, I knew the truth of what was happening. See, back home, my life was full of duplicity. I was one way at youth group. I was leading. I was part of that. But a part of me was wanting to see approval from others. It was chasing belonging in the party scene. It was trying to impress others in my performance. So I was still part of youth group, but I was living this very much duplicitous life. And the invitation of Jesus that night when I was lying in bed was calling me out to live into what I was actually proclaiming during the day, to actually see my two worlds kind of collide and come to Jesus. But it wasn't a voice of condemnation. It was a voice of invitation to him. Now, the dynamic that I was living has crept into every part of our culture. We celebrate external performance. And this has crept into the church as well. We look at people who are gifted in their communication or their charisma, or they can draw a crowd. And meanwhile, the character or behind the scenes isn't quite as developed. And so the truth about me was that the pattern didn't start in Mexico or just around that. It had been building for years. See, growing up, I had been placed into leadership roles. I could communicate well. I was comfortably being in front of people. And so I'd be the star of the play or being asked to deliver a message in front of people. And so I was put into leadership positions far faster than my character was being developed. And eventually those worlds collided. Now today, I know that many of you might be experiencing that same disconnect where your external lives don't match your internal formation, your character formation. Maybe you look like you have it all together, or you're really good at playing the Sunday morning church thing, or you're doing all the right religious activities, but you know internally it's not matching up. There are two kind of parts at war with each other. You know there's a gap. You know, there's areas of your life that don't align with what God desires for you. Now, this is how we explain what's happening. Well, I want to show you an image of kind of what is happening below the waterline in our hearts. And this image actually shows that the places that no one else can see are actually the places we need to invite Jesus into. What is happening below the waterline. And it's out of those places that we see the behaviors. But we can go on hiding for years what's happening in our thought life and our emotional life and even our desires, and it doesn't surface. But what we see on the outside is only 10%. It's like an iceberg in the ocean. There is a massive piece of us below the waterline. Until the whole heart is brought into the light and character of Christ, we will never reflect him. So this morning, we are going to be talking about what does it look like to become like Jesus in character? And here are the main three points that we're going to hit. We cannot change ourselves. The Spirit does what we cannot, and we must die to be reborn. And so before we dive in, I want to remind you of our definition of discipleship that we've been walking through in these 28 days. That discipleship to Jesus is the wholehearted journey of being with Jesus so that we become like him in character and live his way of life. And so this morning, we're focusing on that middle movement, becoming like Jesus in character, that we're being transformed into his likeness. So here's the first point. We cannot change ourselves. Christ's character being formed in us happens from the inside out. Let's look at our first passage together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me into Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. Jesus, addressing these religious leaders, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside They are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now that seems really harsh. And it would have been just as shocking to them and those who heard Jesus speaking to them, who were looking on and looking to these leaders for spiritual guidance. But Jesus is exposing something crucial. You can have all of the external markers of righteousness, but yet your heart, your internal life, not match what you're actually proclaiming. The external righteousness of what the Pharisees were presenting was, the reality was that the inside, they were dead. You can look good, sound good, act good, and still be far from God. You can even do the right things for the wrong motives. And Jesus is exposing this. And here's what we often miss. Jesus' words weren't meant for condemnation. They were actually an invitation and a lament. They came from heartbreak. This was a shepherd grieving the distance between who they actually were and where God wanted them to be in leading his people. So Jesus lamenting that gap. Now the Pharisees were the religious elite. Their devotion was visible. Their discipline was unmatched. And from the outside, they seemed like they had it all together and they were the ones that should be emulated. But in that single moment, Jesus exposed what everyone else could not see and what they may not have even been able to fully see. That godliness without the heart being untouched is not godliness. So why doesn't behavior modification work? If we take a look at our own lives this morning, many of us have been there. We've tried focusing just on behavior, and we've looked at just our behavior to try to change. We've made promises to try and become what we desire to see in our lives because we know the gap in our own lives. We're saying, I'm gonna stop yelling at my kids, or I'm gonna stop looking at that, or I'm gonna stop treating people that way, or judging people, or I'm gonna get a hold of my thought life. And it works for a while. We might white knuckle it. We might try harder. We might even put some new disciplines or rhythms in place. But the reality is until the internal happens, the behavior modification will never be able to change us fully. And so what happens is we fall into a cycle of performance-based faith. And I want to show you this image. So when we know what we're supposed to do and we do it and we're trying to change our behaviors and our own, we have this pride in us, but eventually that will not be able to sustain it and we're gonna fall. And when we fall, we either go to shame and that leads to two places. We either detach and we give up or we try harder. And this cycle of performance just continues. And this is what external religion does. This is what Jesus was actually exposing in the Pharisees that day. It puts a fresh coat of paint over what is still dead inside. That was the invitation to the Pharisees, to clean the inside of the cup and the plate, not just the outside. The one who was speaking to them actually had the power to do what he was inviting them to live out. This is why Jesus came, not to be our standard of righteousness, but to be our righteousness. Because we know that we need not just an improved version of ourselves, we actually need a new identity, a new heart, a new spirit, a new life. And Jesus is the one who offers that. So how do we step into the invitation of Jesus? How do we grow in what Jesus is confronting in the Pharisees? How do we acknowledge that that is also true in us? And how do we come to Jesus in that way? We need to learn to trust Jesus with our whole hearts, even the places that are unseen to others, with our pain and bringing in our duplicity and exposing that before him in his light, that he loves us and we can bring our whole selves to him. So let me build for a moment just on the foundation that Lloyd and Rob laid. So Lloyd, in his first message of the call of discipleship, when Jesus was calling his disciples in Mark 1:17, he said, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Now notice the phrase here that Lloyd pointed out. As we trust him, who is the one that makes us into something, the work of transformation? It is Jesus's promise that he will make us become something different. So then Rob picks up in John 15:5, and Jesus makes it crystal clear here. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." What Jesus is saying to us is that the Christian life is not just hard. The life that he's calling us to and following him with our whole heart is not just hard, it is impossible. You cannot live out the character of Jesus in your own strength. Try to love your enemy on your own. Try to live a life of service and humility on your own strength and wisdom. We cannot do this. So discipleship starts with committing to be with Jesus, to learn from him in relationship with him, rest in his love, and then follow him. The focus of our energy is on the person of Jesus. And he is the one who makes us become more like him in character. So when a branch is connected to the vine, it is not striving to produce the fruit, but because it is tied to the source of light, the fruit flows. And that is true for us. When we remain connected to Jesus, that is when we see the fruit starting to happen, of his character being formed in us. And then the expression of love and joy and patience, we get to see that. We cannot produce the character of Jesus through our determination. So what is our role and what is God's role or the Spirit's role in our life? How do we, what is our responsibility and what is God's responsibility? Now, before Jesus left, he made an incredible promise to his disciples. In John 14, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth." So Jesus is leaving his disciples, but he's saying it's going to be better for you because the Spirit is actually going to be in you and with you to bring conviction, to bring counsel, to bring comfort, to guide you into the truth, to convict. And as we partner with the Spirit who is in us, we start to see this work happen. It's relationship with the person of the Spirit that is in us. And Paul says it this way, when we walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of flesh. So depending on and partnering with the Spirit in prayer, in scripture, in community, we begin to see the Spirit form in us that we will not live out the desires of the flesh, but live out the desires of the Spirit. And so it's every day coming to him in this place of relationship with the Spirit saying, "I cannot love my spouse. I cannot love my kids. I cannot love my coworkers or step into these situations of conflict in the way that you are calling me to by the way of the kingdom. I cannot do that in my own, but Jesus, I need you." And so as we rest in him and partner with the Spirit, we begin to see this. Paul then later picks up in Galatians 5:22, and he describes when we're partnering with the Spirit, what does the Spirit produce in us? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, when we're partnering with the Spirit, of what the Spirit wants to do in us and form the life of Christ in us and the character of Christ in us, we see this fruit. Only the Spirit can do that work in our hearts, informing us from the inside out. Real change, character change, always begins in the heart because the heart is the control center of our lives. The heart is who you truly are in all that you are. So when we look at this image, we begin to see that our whole selves, our whole hearts is actually meant to change. That Jesus is at the center of who we are and he renews our minds. And we begin to interact with his truth instead of the lies that are so easy for us to believe. He engages our emotions in helping us to name honestly and experience them in ways that reflect his own heart. He reshapes our desires and the desires that once pulled us away to selfishness of our desires of our flesh, he actually changes those that now actually draw us near to desire him more. And he leads our will to choose to follow him where he leads. This is how the Spirit forms Christ in us, not through surface modification, but through the slow, holy work of reshaping our hearts and uniting our hearts in Jesus as we come to him daily. Now, I want to close by telling you a story of King David and his life. And it shows his coming to understand what is actually happening below the waterline in his heart and what happens when that happens in his story. It's a story of King David and Bathsheba. David, the king of Israel, the psalmist, who from his external life, from what people could have seen above the waterline, we would have said, he is the good king. But one day David is on his roof and he sees Bathsheba, this woman, bathing, and he decides to do what all of us do when we are living outside of God's provision. We will see something, we will desire it, and we will take it. David felt entitled to take. And David, in his selfishness, consumes her and her life, not even thinking about the consequences that would come to her or the consequences that would come to him. David finds out that she is pregnant after he sleeps with her, and he tries to cover it up, bringing Uriah, her husband, home from battle. And when that doesn't work, he has him killed. And you would think David is probably like, problem solved. But God wasn't done with David. See, God sends Nathan the prophet to come to David and actually explain to him this story of someone who's in David's kingdom. And he says, there's this rich man who has it all. And he sees this poor man who only has this one lamb. And he takes from him, even though he had it all, he takes the very thing that was most precious to him. David gets enraged and he says, this man must die. And Nathan says, David, you are that man. You see, David couldn't have been more right. There was a man who needed to die. It was David. The part of David that consumed others for his pleasure, the part of David that did not really care about others, the part of him that just wanted what he wanted when he wanted it, needed to die. And David comes face to face with the depravity of his heart, the treachery of his heart, and recognizes this fact that this part of him actually couldn't just be polished up or try harder. He actually needed something that only God could do. And here's what David says in Psalm 51, which describes his interaction with God after what happens. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, David didn't say, God, I want to do better. I'm going to try harder. Just forgive me this once, it will never happen again. No, David recognized the part of him that needed to die and be recreated. And you and I, we feel the distance, we feel the gap between Jesus's character and what he presents and what is happening in our hearts that we keep and hidden away underneath the waterline. And something in us knows that we're not living the way that we're supposed to be. And the gap between who we are and what we meant to be cannot be closed by our effort or learning a little bit more of information. It requires death. It requires rescue. It requires rebirth, and it requires Jesus himself. And that is why the Son of God took on our likeness, lived a perfect life, and was crucified. See, his death made a way that we could actually become new in him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit is reshaping our hearts, teaching our hearts to desire what God desires, and the life of Jesus becomes the source of our lives. He renews our minds, reshapes our desires, and teaches us to walk in his paths. But this doesn't just happen overnight. It unfolds slowly, often quietly, as we co-labor with the Spirit that wants to do this work of transformation in our lives. And some days growth is visible, and other days it just feels like we're walking slowly. But this is the good, hard heart work that needs to happen for us to live with our whole hearts towards God. And the one who began a good work in you wants to see it to completion. You see, you and I need the same thing that David needed. We need a new heart. We have parts of us that justify our sin or consume others for our own pleasure or try to control everything that presents a false image of who we are to the world because we're so desperately seeking their approval. That part of us needs to die. We are duplicitous. We need to be born again by the Spirit, recreated, continually saved and renewed. And God in his infinite love desires to bring us back, to bring all of us back to him and be recreated in him. And so as we walk in relationship with Jesus, we let his light shine into the places that we have been trying to hide. We're not scared that he will be turned away. No, we actually say because of what he has done, we actually have great confidence to approach the throne of grace because we have one that has walked in the things and experienced the things that we have experienced. And so as we walk in relationship with Jesus, being with Jesus, we let his light shine in. Because the Spirit's goal is not simply to make us better people, but to form the character of Christ in us. I'm gonna take you back to that night in Mexico. The next day, after I had had that moment with Jesus, one of our translators came up to me. And I'd actually assumed that our translator had been a follower of Jesus because she was working with a mission trip. I just kind of made that assumption. And she came to me and she started talking to me about the good news that I was proclaiming to the kids. And we had this conversation and I was able to tell her that the life that I had been living, this double life, that I was done with that. And Jesus was, and I were to have this conversation last night. And she says, I want to be able to talk to God in that way too. Would you help me begin a relationship with Jesus? And so right there at that moment, she comes of faith. This picture was actually taken right after she comes of faith. Now here's the amazing part of what happens because I shared with her what was going on in me and what I wanted Jesus to do in me. She comes of faith. She goes and runs and grabs her other translator friend and she comes over and says, hey, tell her exactly what you just told me. Then she comes to faith. And then from that moment, we are out in these villages and we're proclaiming the good news that we have this, we are recreated in Christ. And so we're all now sharing from this place of what the Spirit had been doing in us. And that moment marked my life. That was when I began to really understand what it meant to follow Jesus and to bring who I actually was to him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." And all of this is from him. So this morning, I want you to go get your table elements, and we're going to come to the table this morning together to receive his body and his blood. That it would be a physical reminder of Christ's life with us and in us. And as you come, remember, you don't have to have it all together. That is, Jesus is actually calling you to come exactly as you are, with your duplicity, with your struggles, but to bring it into the light of Christ. To let the Spirit do what only the Spirit can do in transforming our hearts. This is about God forming Christ in you, the Spirit producing a life in you that only the Spirit can produce. So we remember that his life was made so we could actually become and belong to him. Take and eat. And that his blood was shed for us so that we may actually be able to come to him, not by our works, but by his perfect life and righteousness. These 28 days together, may we learn to be with Jesus so that we become like him in character and live his way of life. This week, I want to invite you, as you're doing your CLR, to ask the question of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is in my life that may be hidden under the waterline that I need to bring into the light? Would you help me see those parts that you're inviting me to find new life? The parts that need to die, the parts that need to be reborn in you.